As we continue our study this morning in the book of Revelation, I would ask you to turn there once again with me to Revelation chapter 22. All right, would you please follow along as I read out loud to you, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was a tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. In this passage that we're considering this morning, I'd like to focus our attention primarily on these two ideas this morning, that there is a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, that proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and that there is this tree of life that exists in it, and that its leaves are for the healing of the nations. And this passage conducts the idea that here is paradise regained. The paradise which was lost, that was originally handed down from God to Adam and Eve, and lost because of the fall, has now been regained. It has been recovered. It is paradise restored. Pastor Brett read to us this morning out of Genesis chapter 2, in which we read the place where John is drawing this information from, this symbol, this image from. And he says, beginning in verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good, and bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it, and said, you can eat from every tree except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there were rivers with pure water, and there were trees which gave life. And so we see these common points between these two accounts, and that it is that these are both to be seen as very pleasant and desirable and delectable places, places where we would long to go and spend time, places of refreshment, places of recreation. And in the restored Eden, this account that we're reading out of Revelation 22, we see a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And we see that this river seems to flow through the middle of that place as if it were a street, or as if it followed the main street, and that it was from this main stream that there were many other arteries, and together they comprised a place of some significant magnitude. It must be a very large place, because it was here that the nations have been gathered into. And we see that it proceeds from the very throne of God and of the Lamb, so that we must come to consider that this is a very clean river. It's clear. Clear as crystal and pure are these waters. These aren't muddy waters. Some of you, I'm sure, have watched that survival series with Bear Grylls. And we watch this man as he drinks water from carcasses and out of muddy pools and stuff. And we think, what's wrong with this guy? He's going to die very young. But this water was not like this. It was not a polluted water, not a muddy water. It's clear as crystal and pure, and it flows from the very throne of God. It is like the crystal clear water that we see depicted for us running down the mountain streams as the snows melt. And surely the imagery that is conveyed here is that it is as of a stream of refreshment. In the first Eden, we saw that there was a river that flowed through the garden, that it watered paradise, and that proceeded to water also the nations, and that it split off into those four headwaters. And that it was found to not only produce life, that the trees that were good for food were there, but there was also great value that was to be associated with that water, that there was gold there and onyx and bdellium and so on and so forth. That these waters, not only were they waters of refreshment, not only were they waters of life, but they were also waters of the most significant value. Now you think about this, dear ones. These are the things that are the summary of life. Refreshing water, food that is good, and prosperity. All of these things are captured in these two significant images. The one in the garden, which was lost when Adam and Eve sinned, but now regained. In both of these images, in both of these pictures, we see nothing in them which conveys the idea of upset or turmoil. But there is perfect peace. There is perfect tranquility here. In the world that we live in, we can see as we drive through this great land of ours that most urban centers came into existence on the shores of some body of water or some powerful and mighty river. Water is an essential dimension of life. In the ancient Egypt, we know that the Egyptians worshipped the god of the Nile. Water provides a source of food as well as the means to conduct commerce, and it still does, even to our very day. The folk who settled this country always built their houses near to some water source. And the cleaner that water, the purer that water, the more blessed and happy those people knew they would be. That you could be near to some water source, but it's a water source where sickness is, where there is disease, such as in the swamps, and people are always contracting the malaria and the yellow fever and the swamp fevers, and all kinds of other diseases are associated with that. But there are clean rivers that are clear as crystal and pure. And that is what these frontiers people tried to find, because they knew how essential, how integral it was to life. In the Far East and in the Middle East, fountains and running streams constituted an essential part of the image of prosperity and enjoyment, and is a significant part of their art, and it is in ours as well. But many of the houses of the Far East and the Middle East have rivers and streams and fountains in their very courtyards. And this is the image, this is the idea that this writer John is trying to capture here. That the imagery that we have here in this 22nd chapter of Revelation is in a very close and strict agreement with this idea, this oriental idea that a fountain constitutes refreshment and recreation and peace and happiness and plenty. And the essential thought that we ought to take away from this is that all of the best happiness proceeds from God. And how quickly do we lose that thought, dear ones? How quickly have you allowed something to intrude in the peace and the harmony of your life, the tranquility of your life? And it always has to do with sin and corruption and defilement, a muddying of the waters, if you will. Think of your lives here this morning, dear ones. Think of the turmoil that each of you have in your own hearts and in your own minds. Think of where you have been robbed of peace. And you will have to admit that it is right at this point that you have allowed sin to enter in, that you have allowed corruption, pollution, defilement to enter in. And that's what has disturbed your happiness. That's what has disturbed your peace. We ought never to move away from this river of life that proceeds from the throne of God and of the Lamb. We ought never to move from it, but always be near to it. And if we find that for some reason our hearts have been drawn away from it, or that we have withdrawn from it for whatever reason, there is no way to recapture this apart from repentance. There is no other way. This is it. There must be a repentance of sin, and that you do not choose the obtuse path, which recognizes sin and says, well, okay, this way is sin. I'm going to go a little bit this way. Maybe I can find help here. No. Repentance must occur, which means you go exactly opposite that direction you were headed. Not at a slight angle to it, thinking that I'm still going to find some other way to peace and happiness. No, it doesn't work, dear ones. The streams of the water of life that bring peace and happiness and prosperity come only from God. And it is an incessant communication that proceeds from God. He doesn't stop up that stream. It's here, and it's as close to you as His Word. What have you given in exchange for these waters of life? What has taken a piece of your heart, a piece of your soul? This passage, the writer John is using imagery that is very familiar to his readers, imagery that's taken right out of the Old Testament, as we've read already this morning from Genesis chapter 2. But let me draw your attention to several other passages. And he draws from all of these, the concept that's presented in all of these. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 46. Skipping down to verse 4. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as at the break of dawn the nations rage, the kingdoms were moved. He utters His voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And here it is, dear ones. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Who is the city of God? What is the city of God? It is you. Together, the people of God comprise the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. You are it. And there is this river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, just as at the break of dawn the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. In other words, there is this constant, ongoing effort of this world to corrupt and defile, to get you to move away from the waters, the pure waters, the crystal clear waters of life that proceed from the throne of God and of the Lamb, to corrupt you, to muddy those waters, to take you from the streams of pure and living waters and take you over to a muddy, polluted pool and to make you drink from it. And look with me at Joel chapter 3. And skipping down to verse 18, it says, "And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Achishah." Here the prophet Joel, after prophesying to his people that God's judgment was coming, also prophesies that there is a time of healing, that God will suspend His judgment when repentance occurs, and He will bring healing, a healing that will be to the nations, and that this fountain that flows, that bring these waters of healing, will flow, as it were, from the very house of God. And then look with me at Ezekiel chapter 47. And beginning in verse 1, the prophet Ezekiel, again, he's been prophesying to his people the judgment of God for their willfulness, their rebellion. And now he comes and he says, then, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 47, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running on the right side. And when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through waters. The waters came up to my knees. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the water, which came up to my waist. Again he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. And he said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' And he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. And when I returned there, along the bank of the river, there were very many trees on the one side and the other. And then he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. And when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed. And everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglaim. They will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many. But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves will be for medicine." And here again, dear ones, this is it. It is the healing, rejuvenating power that flows from the very throne of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God come from the throne of God, and they flow, as it were, as a great river to heal the nations, to bring life to the nations which are dead. Men who are born dead in their trespasses and sins are made alive as this crystal clear and pure water flows from the throne of God, as the Word of God and the Spirit of God come to the hearts and minds of men. In other words, it refers to the ever-flowing spring of communications of the love of God to the people of God. And it reminds us that the best happiness comes from God. Husbands and wives are in the habit of constantly telling one another, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." How many times have you said that to your husband or your wife in the time that you've been married? 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times? It's like an ever-flowing stream, a constant testimony of your love for them, and parents to their children. and children to their parents. And so it is no wonder that this is how it is with God to His people, constantly telling them, I love you, I love you, I love you. We are so aware of our sin and our utter unworthiness to be loved. We know we do not deserve to be loved. Not from God, not from anyone else. And were it not for those many imprecations, those many communications, those reminders, those testimonies, I love you, I love you, I love you, our hearts shrivel up. We need that. That is an essential necessity in life. Or we become hollow and empty. This river of life that was clear as crystal flowed through this paradise, and it so watered the whole place that the trees that it watered brought forth seasonable fruit, and that these trees were not only beautiful and good for food, but that they were also for the healing of the nations, that everything that brought sickness and disease to the human condition, everything that produced sadness and regret, everything that in any way interfered with happiness and the human condition is healed in this beautiful, wonderful place. And we read, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. The strength of the curse will be lifted. Men will no longer be compelled to eat their bread by the sweat of their brow. Can you imagine, dear ones, work that is without a curse? That there are no more unreasonable customers. There are no more unrealistic demands by bosses. There are no more lazy and slothful workers or co-workers. There is no longer pain associated with one's labor. The curse is lifted from the woman, and that she will no longer be doomed to bear the sufferings that she does here on this earth. She will no longer be placed in subjection to a man. She will no longer bear children with pain. There will be no more paradox. There will be no more mixture of blessing and cursing and happiness and sadness and bitter with the sweet. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more sadness, no tears, no death, no more blasphemous threats from the beast from hell that's able to corrupt and deceive. There will be none who are excommunicated. There will be no one who wanders away from the faith. But only the pure and the undefiled will live there. And the Lord Himself will be there. And we will see His face, and His name will be on our foreheads. There He will make His presence known to His people, and that presence will make us supremely happy. We all think that we will marry someone, and that that person that we marry will make us supremely happy. That's what we are looking for when we get married. We think that. We come to marriage thinking that. And then reality sets in. And we realize that we just married a fallible creature who is incapable of making us supremely happy, and that that place can only be occupied by God. That only He can make us supremely happy. And the Lord Himself will be there, and His presence will make His people supremely happy. And His name will be on their foreheads. That is, He will know them as His own, and they will know themselves to be owned by Him. While we are here, we have some sense of assurance of our salvation. We have some sense that we are known by God and owned by God. That we have some sense that we are saved from our sin. But it is seldom a very full sense of assurance. We go through our lives with this expectation that we are saved people and we will go to live with Him. But there is coming a day when every shred of doubt will be done away with. It won't only be a shadow, but the reality of the thing will exist. And you will have the name of your Savior on your forehead. You will both be known and fully known. And you will fully know. And there shall be no night there. They will need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. There will be no night. It will be a place of eternal day. Everything that brings darkness will be banished from that place. There will be no fears, no apprehension, no doubt, no trepidation. There will be only confidence and certainty. Can you imagine that, dear ones? Not standing in fear in front of some significant decision? Not wondering what the future holds? There will be no affliction there. There will be no dejection there. There will be no interruption to happiness or peace in any way. It will be full and complete and total. With this chapter, the book of Revelation, the book of human misery comes to a close. And everything that interrupts the service of God, the peace of God, will be banished forever from the people of God and from the throne of God. And all that will be left is for eternal enjoyment of fellowship with the one who saved us from eternal damnation and ruin by His amazing love. And so I would ask you this morning, dear ones, where do you stand this morning? Will you be among the ones who have fullness of joy and experience the healing of the nations? Or will you be one of those who are cast out into the outer darkness where there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth? I would urge you to be honest with your own hearts this morning, to take advantage of the breath of life that remains in your nostrils while there is still time, to repent of your sins, to put your faith and trust in Christ so that this healing of the nations, this refreshment that is described here, may come in, that you would become partakers of it. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for these words of life, this life-giving message from the throne of God through the pen of the Apostle John. It's been protected and preserved for us for these many thousands of years now in order that we would receive the same benefit from it that the original audience did, that it would be a reminder of the things that are already in place that are shaping up to culminate in this grand and glorious event, this healing of the nations. And I pray, Father, that these things would resonate in our hearts, that they would give us courage and steadfastness in our walk with you, and that we would stop up our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to the love of this world and the things of this world, and that we would love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.